Thank you, Scott. Well, it's my privilege to introduce our speaker to you. If you're visiting with us today, our regular teaching pastor is on vacation. So we've brought in basically a clone, a twin, right? In many, many ways. You have to look really long and hard to find someplace, something that's different. I did notice that you got your doctorate from Loyola, so there's one thing. Right. Other than that, dear brother, we've had him here before, and so all of us who've ever heard or met Coffee Washington love him dearly. He's actually now holding the senior vice president position at Trinity that Pastor Mel held when he was there. So one more thing in common. So would you please welcome Pastor Mel's clone standing for today, Coffee Washington.
Good morning, Riverview. How are you feeling this morning? It is a pleasure to be here. I'm also accompanied by my oldest daughter, Naomi, who will be a junior at Biola in the fall, and my 13-year-old son, CJ. CJ, stand up real quick, you and Naomi both. My son has just passed me up in height. I know some of you are probably saying, that's not a miracle, but for me, I'm praising the Lord. The curse has been broken. God bless all of you. You know, last time I was here, I remembered that there was a parade. There was banners and people lined up with signs saying, welcome back, Coffee. Oh, no, that wasn't me. That was for Pastor Mel. Praise the Lord. The Lord did a great miracle at that time, and we're so thankful. Pastor is in Germany with his lovely family. At one point, I was thinking about coming up here and saying that we're going to put him on permanent vacation and that I would replace him as pastor, but I know many of you would not take humor in that comment, so I decided not to say it. I just said it. At any rate, if you can, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. I'm getting a little older now, and these reading glasses are my constant companion. So for those of you who have not reached that pinnacle, there is time still. For others who have, praise the Lord, I am now in your midst. All right, I'm going to be reading from verses 1 through 15. 1 Samuel 13. Saul was blank years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in 2 years over Israel. Saul chose 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gilbeth of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent home, every man to his tent. Jonathan defeated the garrison of the Philistines that was at Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear!" And all Israel heard it and said that Saul had defeated the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become a stench to the Philistines. And the people were called out to join Saul at Gilgal. And the Philistines mustered to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and troops like the sand on the seashore in multitude. They came up and encamped at Michmash to the east of Ben-Avon. When the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard pressed. The people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in the rocks and in tombs and in cisterns. And some Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilgad. Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God in which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be the prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." And Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal. The rest of the people went up after Saul to meet the army. They went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people who were present with him, about 600 men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word, to investigate it, to apply it, and to learn from it. Lord, I thank you for the brothers and sisters who are here today, Lord, who are faithful in seeking you, who desire to follow you, and who love you. Lord, I ask that I may decrease so that you will increase, and that, Lord God, that you would receive glory, and that the words we hear and apply to our hearts today will benefit us as we seek to honor you in all that we do, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. My topic today is pride. How we succumb to it. How we allow ourselves to be overcome by it. How we compromise ourselves and the important life lessons we can learn from this passage today. Brothers and sisters, the world tells us that we are the keepers of our souls, that we're the masters of our destiny, that what's done in Vegas stays in Vegas. A lot of folks succumb to believing that is fact. God and his word is very clear. What's done in the dark will come to light. That he purposely opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. I'd like to focus on an individual this morning who allowed his God-given abilities and talents to be compromised by his desire to be arrogant, self-seeking, and prideful. His name, ladies and gentlemen, we just read about him. Saul. Brother Saul, Brother Saul, Brother Saul. Oh my goodness. To be frank, he is probably one of the much maligned, failure-prone, disappointed characters in the Bible. To quote Fox News, we need to be fair and balanced. He did have some enduring qualities. What we know from Scripture is this. He was the first king of Israel. That he was a tall and handsome man. Ladies like tall and handsome men. This I know. He was known for his personal courage and generosity. But the good ends here. Now, if we had time, which we do have a little time, if we backtrack to 1 Samuel chapter 8, we found out at that point that he's anointed king by Samuel, the Gandalf of his day. Saul is busy drafting the biggest, the best, and the brightest for his war initiatives against the neighboring tribes that are in conflict against Israel. When someone mentions the name Saul, his enemies, the Amorites and Philistines, shake in fear. Have a little problem here. He has the ears of the political and religious leaders. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, Saul is the man. He's the man. Now, I would imagine this. If there were BMWs back in that day, Saul would probably have three of them in his garage. He probably has the architects putting the finishing touches on that big pool that has Saul right in the middle of it. He probably has those BMWs sitting on 20s with cream on the inside and cream on the outside. And you know what? He's in final negotiations with MTV to have his home featured on MTV Cribs. Saul in chapter 8 is the king, and he's living pretty large. Now let's fast forward back to our passages for today. Chapter 13. Unfortunately for him, the number 13 is an unlucky omen. Turn to your neighbor to the right of you and say this: Saul, you're about to fall. Now, wait a minute. Now, y'all got to entertain me just a little bit. Many of you may not have recognized that I'm African-American, but I'm going to try it one more time. So you got to, Saul, you're about to fall. Turn to your neighbor and say it one more time. There you go. All right. Amen. Praise the Lord. Brothers and sisters, please hear me carefully. Saul's demise doesn't occur at one catastrophic event. It happens suddenly when a leader allows their fears and desires to outrun their judgment. Many of us are indeed motivated by these two important, powerful emotions, fear and desire. Our world sells us a bill of goods that we are the center of the universe. iPad, iPod, iPhone, I-O. That we're entitled to get all that we can get by any means necessary, no matter who we hurt, no matter what we compromise morally, ethically, or spiritually. We often find ourselves in trouble over and over because of these lies. Some of us are running from what God is calling and requiring us to do. We succumb to believing the world instead of God's word and his desires for us. We need to trust and fully rely on the Lord. Now, to provide a backdrop to the text, Saul and his son Jonathan are on the cusp of engaging the Philistines. Now, I've been to Egypt 3 times. I've climbed Mount Sinai 2 times. I looked and sounded like Frodo climbing Mount Doom. And I witnessed firsthand some of the images of the Philistine people. These are some mean, big, gargantuan, and ugly-looking folk, praise God. Now, Saul and Jonathan had assembled 3,000 of their elite forces, you know, the SEAL Team 6 of the day. That's Jonathan, had initiated a skirmish at Geba, and he put a beat down on those Philistine fillies. But you know what? They regroup. They come back. And they put together a force. Verse 5 says, the Philistines assembled to fight Israel. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers and soldiers as numerous as sand on the seashore. That's a lot of people. I would say that's a pretty significant force. They ain't playing. Now, what does Saul till scene 6 do? When the men of Israel saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard pressed, here it comes. They hid in caves, oh my goodness, and thickets among the rocks and the pits and cisterns. Verse 7 says, some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilgad. Oh my goodness, you can imagine what the soldiers probably said to King Saul, Saul, I am unavailable for activity today. I'm having a sore throat. I need to lay down. Well, you know, my bow, it can't actually shoot today, so I'm going to have to run out of here as fast as I can. Or, you know what, my mama needs me right now to come home and take care of Essiebel the cow. You get the drift, don't you? These men are scared. It's time to bail. Every man, woman, and child, let's go. Now, a lot of you don't know me real well. This may surprise you. This may overwhelm many of you. But if the truth be told, I've got myself in a little trouble now and then by running my mouth a little bit too much. That young lady will not be here the next two services. One particular day, I found myself doing a little trash talking and making Google eyes at one of the bully's girlfriends. And so he invited me to an exclusive engagement on the playground, which I was going to be a part of the main event, a fist fight. Now, brothers and sisters, I sat in class that particular day, and I would pray that time would stop moving. Have any of you ever been in that situation before? I was scared. Now, my opponent was one of the biggest, baddest, ugliest guys that school had ever created. You know, one of those guys who looks so bad, he's in so much pain, he wants to put you in pain. I may have a picture of that guy. You know, I think I may have a picture somewhere. A picture, where is he? Is he coming? Is he here? Oh, no picture. All right. Well, let me just tell you. He was ugly. Now, I did my research. I surveyed the situation carefully. I calculated my odds for victory. I surveyed the wind gusts, and in a matter of moments, I did my deduction, and I discovered this. I had no chance of beating him. My only hope, my only option was to run and hide. And that's what I did. I ran as fast as my little legs could carry me. I got home, and I laid low for 3 consecutive days. The first day, I faked the mumps. Second day, I faked the chicken pox. Third day, I faked yellow fever. You get where I'm coming from. So when the text says that Saul was holed up in chapter 13:7, I can relate. Saul falls happens because he takes matters in his own hands instead of waiting on the instructions he was given by Samuel in chapter 10. In chapter 10, verse 8, Samuel provides explicit instructions for Brother Saul. Wait 7 days, I will join you to sacrifice burnt offerings and peace offerings. When I arrive, I will give you further instructions. Brothers and sisters, turn to your neighbor this time to the left and say, do you see Saul in me? Y'all said that pretty good. Brothers and sisters, if we can spend a few moments of honesty and transparency, we should answer that question yes. We don't truly in all things obey the instructions that God lays out for us for living. Sometimes we take shortcuts, and when it's in the best interest of our agendas, we'll incorporate the axiom, the ends justify the means. Let me get more specific. We have felt God urge us time and time again to either do something or not do something. Yet we blatantly decide to do what we want to do because we think we know what's best. We have felt promptings that say, maybe you shouldn't go to that particular location. You should stay home, spend time with the family, watching Duck Dynasty or throwing a football in the backyard or watching a Charger game with one of the kids. reading God's word and building into them. Then we disregard that and say, but wait a minute, I'm entitled to have my fun. Then we wonder, why are things at home and work falling apart? Why can I have meaningful conversations with my husband, my wife, my kids? Some of us are in situations and relationships with people we shouldn't be in because they're not godly, and we want to marry them and we're going to change them. Right? You dead wrong. Because these people take us away from our focus on what's important in a critical season of life that we're in. Because we're too prideful to admit we're wrong. Some of us are deeply immersed in sin because it's simply what we want to do, even though we know that we're wrong. The reality is that no matter how good we attempt to prepare ourselves, brothers and sisters, if truth be told, we oftentimes do whatever we want to do, forsaking God's word that leads to the best for us. Verse 11 and 12 says the following. What have you done? Asked Samuel. Saul replied, when I saw the men were scattering and you did not come at the set time and the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, why the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal? I have not sought the Lord's favor, so I felt compelled to offer the burnt offerings. When Saul was asked the question, what have you done? Saul was immediately given an opportunity to take responsibility. And they use a get out of jail card. At that critical moment, Saul had the opportunity to take responsibility, make amends, ask for forgiveness, and try to make it right. But instead, he played the excuse card. Brothers and sisters, I found this. Somebody gave me this. I'm ashamed to say I paid money for this. But I have a box entitled The 50 Best Excuses and Lies for Every Occasion. Okay, so let me do this. Let me pick a few of these. And I'm not trying to give you any ammunition to use at home, but let me give you some of these excuses. It's your fault. You were supposed to remind me. That's left brain task, and I'm a right brain person. I'm not late. I'm punctually challenged. It's my parents' fault. It's a setup. Wow. I just had an out-of-body experience and I was looking down on you guys. I don't date outside my species. Ladies, that's a good one. Don't use it. I ate too much sugar. I wanted to give you extra time to get ready. I know how you hate to be rushed. I'm not actually late. I'm early for tomorrow. Wow. All right. I didn't go through all 50. I saved you guys. When Samuel asked Saul, what have you done? He pulled out one of these. Oh, Bro Samuel, folks were bailing on me. My army was shrinking. I had to do something, even though it wasn't what you told me to do. Hey, Reverend, don't blame me. You were late. It's your fault. I did what I did. Now, I, being the king and all, did not want the troops to lose heart and hope in me. But Saul, you lost hope in the Lord. So you took and played a card that was not yours to make yourself look priestly, and you did damage to not only yourself, but to the men who were entrusted to you. Brothers and sisters, some of us have brought further damage to relationships because we refused to turn our hearts to admit to guilt. I'm in it too deep, so you think. I'm trapped. Some of us are close to the brink of failing marriages and relationships because we don't want to take responsibility for our actions and our decisions. The point is, instead of pointing the finger at ourselves when we are wrong because of pride, we never own up to our mistakes. In verse 13, Samuel calls it like he sees it. You acted foolishly. Saul was foolish. Make no mistake about it. It cost him his kingdom, his family, his legacy, and his relationship with the Lord. Brothers and sisters, like Saul, we can gloss over, minimize, and make excuses for our behavior and actions. It's far easier, more convenient to blame other people and circumstances that exist in our lives rather to claim the responsibilities when we misstep. Therein lies the problem. Sometimes we do this because we're very much ashamed of the fact that, hey, we messed up. The problem with this mindset is this. While we play these cat and mouse games with one another, trying to point the finger of blame, we're never brought to the place of forgiveness, grace, and love necessary to bring about the changes in our lives. We never really realize and recognize God's saving grace and power, what it means for you, what it means for me. We in turn make things worse for ourselves because our hearts are never actually contrite before the Lord. Like Samuel, we remain in a state of foolishness. Brothers and sisters, please, I'm not talking about perfection here. We are imperfect people. What I'm describing here is not so much the method, but the attitude, perspective, and heart that we can take comfortable with making excuses. We let pride, like Saul, rob us who we are and cripple our development. Brothers and sisters, let me break it down a little bit. For a significant portion of my life, I lived a life of justifying my existence by excuses and pointing the finger at others. I had some pretty good cards to play. My parents were divorced at an early age. I didn't have a father figure in my life. My biological father was murdered when I was a teenager. My mother remarried. I in turn had a stepfather, had a horrible relationship with him. I absolutely hated him. I turned out then to be a preacher's kid, which gave me license to rebel. What I did with these particular circumstances in my life is that I used them to rationalize and cultivate my rebellion towards God, my parents, and rob myself at the time of what the Lord intended for me to do and become. Some of us are right there, right now. We're blaming anybody and everybody for our own mess, and we need to be brought to the place where we settle down, humble ourselves, accept, appreciate what God wants for us. Riverview, it wasn't until I acknowledged that I was living a life, as Samuel would say, foolishness, and then turned my life over to the Lord, that I began to really live. Riverview, Saul didn't lose his kingdom because he made practical political and military errors. No, he didn't. He lost the source of power because he failed to realize who bestowed it upon him. He allowed fear, insecurity, and pride to be his constant companions instead of following the instructions that God laid out for his success. What does that mean? Brothers and sisters, don't allow fear and desire to trump the decisions that God has called for in your life. If you're in a bad situation, get out. If you need to admit and repent, do it. If you need to make better decisions, seek out elders, pastors of this church for godly counsel and wisdom, and make sure that what you do is embedded in the Word of God. Don't rob. Please hear me. Don't rob yourself and allow excuses, lies, and pride to dominate who God has called you to be. Brothers and sisters, may we allow God's love and power and his redeeming word to fill our hearts and to direct our path. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.